I'd like to start off by reading some scriptures about some people that did some things even though they knew better. So they had the knowledge, but they didn't do what they knew to do. I'm going to start with Genesis 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die, for God knows that in that day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Now back to 2 Samuel, chapter 11. We have verse 1 through 5. "Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. When evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanliness, she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, 'I am pregnant.'" Back to Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to read from both 15 and 16 here, verse 1 through 4 in 15. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' And Abram said, 'O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir.' Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man shall not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.'" And over in chapter 16, with verse 1, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai sent to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children through her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, and Abram as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight." And down to verse 11, it says, "The angel of the Lord said to her further, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers." And I'd like to read a statement about a pastor. It said, "Several years ago, Dr. Robert Moorhead, former minister of Overlake Christian Church in Redmond, Washington, penned these inspiring words: 'I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, and walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by love. My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, and paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. I said former minister because this goes on that Bob Moorhead was a great preacher. He authored 9 books. He came to the Overlake Christian Church when it had 90 members and helped lead it to over 6,500 members. But after 28 years of ministry, he resigned amid repeated allegations of sexual misconduct. At the time, he maintained his innocence, but said that he felt that he had to step down because his reputation had been seriously damaged and it was affecting the ministry of the church. 1 year later, the elders acknowledged that the allegations had proven true and that this problem was years in the making, therefore ensuring that when he penned these words, he was engaged in the misconduct that I just read about. There's a bunch of people that knew a lot of things. They knew better, but they didn't abide by them. For the past couple of years, Pastor Doug has been doing a great job of teaching us about biblical worldview. We have been gaining a great deal of knowledge concerning what we believe and why we believe it. Knowledge is a good thing. Knowledge is a great thing. It's something we must have. In the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 7, it says that let's start with 6. It says, true instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. So priests, pastors, teachers, we need knowledge. We need to teach knowledge. We all need to gain knowledge. Matter of fact, lack of knowledge can even cause destruction. In Hosea, it says in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. So knowledge is important. We have to have knowledge. Lack of knowledge can destroy. And there are some things that we do need to know. I'm sure you can think of more, but I just listed a few. One of them is we need to know our enemy. We need to know Satan. We need to know how he works. We need to know how he attacks. But we also need to know ourselves because we need to know how we're vulnerable. We need to know what we can be trapped in. Sun Tzu, the ancient Chinese general, wrote a book called The Art of War. And one of his precepts was, so it is said that if you know your enemies and know yourself, you will win 100 times in 100 battles. If you only know yourself, but not your opponent, you will win one battle and lose the next. If you do not know yourself or your enemy, you will always lose. So we need to know some things. There's some things we need to know. Another thing we need to know. We need to know the Word of God. In John 1:14, it says that the Word became life through Jesus Christ. We must carry that Word in our heart. A few weeks ago, Jacob quoted some scripture that he learned in Awanas. You know, Jacob's going to have those forever. Those are words in his heart that he has absorbed, that he knows, that he won't forget. We need to know that Word. Another thing we need to know. We need to know the certainty of our eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written so that you will know that you have eternal life. We need to know that. We got to be confident in that we're a part of the family of God. We need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe what we believe. We need to know the foundational fact that God created the heaven and earth. We need to know Genesis 1:1. Says in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. We have to know that. And also, in Psalm 46:10, it tells us, "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." We need to know who God is. But what we do with our knowledge is perhaps more important than gaining it in the first place. If we don't do anything with it, why have it? I think sometimes in our society we get so intent on thinking, remembering, gaining knowledge that we forget to listen to God. We forget to listen to what He's trying to do in our life. Did David know better? Should he have been out on the battlefield? That's what the Scripture says. It says that's when kings go to battle. Should he have been getting up in the evening? Has he been in bed all day? Did he know better? Should he have been ogling Bathsheba? Did he know better? Yes, he did. Did Adam and Eve know better? Should they have stayed away from the forbidden tree? You bet. God told them that. They knew that. Did Abram and Sarai know better? Should they have taken things into their own hands? Should they have waited on God to provide that heir? Yes. Are we still paying for that? Yes. Ishmael, the father of the Arabs, who became the father of Islam, we're paying dearly for that. So those are things that people knew. Did Reverend Moorhead know better? Oh, I'm sure he did. 28 years as a pastor, he had to know better. So what good was the knowledge? They didn't do anything with it. It's useless if we don't implement it. I think that in our society, we get going so fast that we tend to lose sight of things. We go blowing right by things that we need to do. John 13:17, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said, "If you know these things and do them, you'll be blessed." So he's saying, if you know them, you've got to do them, and you'll be blessed. I think we tend to forget that. We need to stop and ask God, what are we to do with the knowledge that you've given us? We need to implement what we are learning. We need to develop a habit like Moses had when he was in the desert. That cloud led him. When he got up in the morning, if the cloud was there, he stayed. If the cloud was moving, they packed up and they followed. If the cloud speeded up, they speeded up. If the cloud slowed down, they slowed down. If the cloud turned to the right or the left, they turned. They followed that cloud. Moses was following God. We don't want to let him get too far so we can't see him, but we don't want to go past him either. I'd like to refer to this habit of following God as maneuverability. Now, I'm retired Air Force, and I think in things of aircraft sometimes. And there's a great program on History Channel that I love, Andrew's dad loves. It's called Dogfights. It's got nothing to do with Michael Vick. It's got to do with airplanes fighting each other. Okay? Speed in this sort of environment is necessary. But speed is not everything. There's four or five ways you can evaluate an airplane and its ability to fight. And one of them is speed, and one of them is maneuverability. If we don't have that maneuverability, that airplane is going to fly right past the enemy, and the enemy is going to shoot him down because now he's going to be in front and the enemy is going to be in back. Okay? I relate that to our life. If we speed right by God and don't pay attention, the enemy, Satan, is going to come in behind us and shoot us down. So we've got to have maneuverability. We've got to be able to slow down. We've got to be able to speed up. We've got to be able to change. We just can't go straight ahead. We've got to keep God in view. This maneuverability will lead us to a commitment, or better still, a lifestyle to follow God. Knowledge without a committed lifestyle or an obedient lifestyle is just useless knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 1:19-20, Paul says that God will destroy worldly wisdom and cleverness. So it can't be worldly. It's got to be from God. Knowledge without lifestyle can lead to complacency. I think sometimes we become very self-sufficient. We think we know it all. And we tend not to listen. We tend not to seek. We tend to charge off on our own. That self-sufficiency is a bad thing. We may be in charge. We may own a business. We may be a church leader. We may be in charge of something else. But you know what? That doesn't mean we have all the answers. Other people can help us. In the 1 Corinthians, and I think the way this reads in the Message is really good. Message is not scripture I usually read. But it says that, and we're around verse 12. The Message doesn't give numbers, so I'm guessing we're around 10, 12, something like that. It says, we must be careful not to stir up discontent. Discontent destroyed our fathers. These are all warning markers, dangers, in our history books written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in the story are parallel. They at the beginning, we at the end. And we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You can fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God-confidence. And I think that's so important that we need to cultivate God-confidence. Have our confidence in God, not in us. We need support. We need encouragement. We need accountability. But we also need to give support. We need to give accountability. We need to give encouragement. I encourage each of you to join a small group, a life group, a Bible study. And you know what? It doesn't have to be a big formal thing. We have a lot of Bible studies in the church. We even have clandestine Bible studies. Okay? And that's okay. That's a great thing. If we're meeting with someone, we have some accountability. We have some encouragement. Friday, we celebrate our 45th wedding anniversary. What an encouragement my wife is to me. What a person accountability. She keeps me in line. You know what? That's not easy. But it only takes two to do this. It's so encouraging to us as leaders that we did a little survey and we found out that about 60% of the church is involved in a small group. Now, this is really good because over the years, God has provided a great growth in our church. And this is a good thing. The other side of the coin is it makes it harder and harder for us to keep up with everybody in the church to find out what's going on. When we were up by the Chinese restaurant, you couldn't get in and out of the door without running into somebody. And so you always were in contact and you knew when things were happening. And that's kind of gone away because we've gotten bigger. And bigger is a good thing, but also bigger can sometimes be a drawback. But if you're in a small group, you can be confident, or we feel confident, that if there's a problem, someone in that small group will be working the problem, or at least will let us know that there's a problem. And that's a good thing. So I encourage you all to get into some kind of a small group. Ecclesiastes says in chapter 4 that if one gets in trouble and there's no one to pick them up, they're in a bad way. If two get together, they can pick each other up. So, you know what? A group can be two. Find somebody and have a Bible study with them. Keep that accountability. Knowledge isn't just to be filed away and never used. We're meant to use this knowledge to draw conclusions, to formulate a direction for our lives. Knowledge without lifestyle can lead to confusion. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I not do it? I don't know. I'm confused. What should I do? Rest assured that confusion comes from Satan, the father of lies. In John 8, 43 to 47, it says that Satan is the father of lies. So if we're not seeking after God and we hear those lies from Satan, we're going to buy into them. Understanding comes from God. 1 Corinthians 14, 31 through 33 says that God is not a God of confusion. If we're confused, it's not because of God. Knowledge without lifestyle can lead to compromise. In the early church, Gnosticism was a real problem. And it's reared its ugly head again in some of the modern liberal theologies of New Age and some of these various things where this Gnostic thought is coming back into being. Gnosticism simply is the seeking of knowledge. It's not intellectual knowledge, it's more of a spiritual knowledge. But the Gnostics compromise the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by seeking this knowledge. Their thought was if they had this knowledge, if they could gain this knowledge, they would have eternal life. They don't need Jesus Christ. So they compromise that by seeking this knowledge. On the other hand, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had knowledge. They were part of a group of youths that were personally and systematically taught for 3 years. In Daniel 1, it talks about how Nebuchadnezzar said to go out and seek men without defect, seek men who were good-looking, upright, had knowledge, had wisdom, and train them in the way of the Chaldeans. And then they could run the ship for the Chaldeans. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were part of this group. But they knew that they needed the God, not gods. They needed God. And in Daniel 3, they talk about what happened. And you all know the story of the fiery furnace, but I'm just going to read some of it. It says that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a burning blaze." Now we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not do that. And so somebody snitched. And they came in verse 12 to the king and they said, "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" Now, he didn't wait for an answer. He went right in and said, "Now, if you are ready, okay, guys, get set. We're going to do it again. At the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Well, we all know that they were thrown in the fire. They looked in, and lo and behold, there was a fourth person in there. They took them out of the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar worshiped the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They lived their knowledge. They acted on their knowledge. It was a lifestyle. They were not going to worship false gods. So how do we develop this commitment? How do we develop this style demonstrated by the three guys? Well, Pastor Doug has been teaching us about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit the last few weeks. This is so important in developing a lifestyle involving God. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4, will put us on the track to developing a Christian lifestyle. Now, no individual except Jesus Christ can have all the gifts of the Spirit. But I think as a congregation, as a group, that we can all corporately have those gifts. And I think one way that helped Sue and I, 13 years ago, we were visiting up here and we wanted to move. And we spent the summer going to churches. And we'd go to one church and we'd walk out and say, "Nope. Next church, nope. Next church, no." Well, we were up here about 5 weeks. We were beginning to think, you know, maybe we can't move up here because we really can't find a church. Well, Winter Park Christian Center at the time had moved and we had trouble finding it. Well, the last week we were here, we found it. and we went to church. And we walked out and we looked at each other and we said, we can move. We found a church where the Holy Spirit is alive and well. And I like to think of the Holy Spirit as in Exodus 28, talks about the robe of the ephod. And Moses is instructed here, and he says, you shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an opening at its top and in the middle. Around this opening there shall be a binding of woven work, as it were the opening of a coat of mail, that it may not be torn. And you shall make on its hem pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material all around on its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, all around on the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its tinkling may be heard when he enters and leaves the holy place before the Lord, that he may not die. Now, watch this. Watch my finger. This is cool. Up here, see? Look at that. You see the bell and the pomegranate, the bell and the pomegranate. If you take the bell as the gifts of the Spirit as listed in 1 Corinthians 12, and you take the pomegranate that goes in between as the gifts or the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, you make the perfect hem of the garment. Put a gift, a bell, a gift, a fruit. It makes a hem. A little example of that, my little toy bag here. Pastor Doug a few weeks ago talked about that there's churches that believe the gifts of the Spirit are not for now. And they have a lot of fruit. And I've been to those churches. I've been in the Air Force 20 years. We went to a lot of churches. There's probably not one that I've not been a member of someplace along the line. And if you take the fruit of the Spirit, these aren't pomegranates, but they're oranges, and you bang them together like it says in there, you don't hear very much sound. It's pretty quiet. I've also been to churches that go way off on the other side where the gifts of the Spirit are everything, and that's all they focus on. They don't have the fruit to buffet it. It doesn't make a particularly nice noise when those bells clang together. But if you take the fruit and the bells, I think it makes a pretty nice noise. And that's what people would have heard Aaron as he was behind the holy place. They would have heard the tinkling of the bells. That's what Sue and I saw 13 years ago in this church. This is why we decided that, yes, we could move, because we found a church where the Holy Spirit was alive and well. So through this Holy Spirit, what do we need to do? We need to seek wisdom. We've got to develop a committed lifestyle to combine our knowledge with godly wisdom. In James 1:5, godly wisdom seems to be available for the asking. It says, if you seek godly wisdom, ask for it and it will be given to you. So that godly wisdom is there. And the wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111:10, it says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that fear is not I'm terrified. You know, rest assured, God can get pretty mad and scare us. But this particular fear is the Hebrew word yirah, or means reverence or awe. I'm in awe of God. I revere God. I'm not afraid of God. But that's what we need. And in Exodus 31:3, it gives a perfect example of how God dealt with this, that they were still making the tabernacle. And in 31:1, it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. So he was going to be making ornaments for the tabernacle. And God filled him with the Spirit and gave him wisdom and knowledge and skill. Wisdom to fulfill God's instructions. Knowledge to solve complex problems. And skills to accomplish the labor with accuracy. That's how God works. When he wants us to do something, he gives us these gifts. Now, another thing is being a devout worshiper. If we have a deep relationship with God, our lifestyle will reflect it. When we're worshiping, when we're praising God, We shouldn't be looking around to see what somebody else is doing or to see if they're really worshiping God the way we think they should. Or, golly, I forgot to get bread at Safeway. Yeah, we got to be thinking about God. We got to be worshiping God. And Psalm 100 is such a neat little psalm. It's only four verses. I'm only going to read just a couple. But it says in verse 4, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations." That's how we can worship God. Enter his courts with praise, his gates with thanksgiving. Praise God. Thank him for what he does. As we sing, we also sing praises to him. 1 Chronicles 16:8-10 talks about singing praises to God. Colossians 3:16 talks about praising God. Talks about whatever we do in the name of God, do it well. Don't just do it halfway. When we praise God, don't do it halfway. Do it all the way. We also need to build biblical truths in our life. Now, Pastor Doug has been teaching on the biblical worldview. And our view of the world should be seen through the filter of biblical truths. Then we will be able to see what is really happening and what is really going on. Sometimes we are so bombarded from media and other things that we forget to look at it from the Word of Scripture. In Luke 12, Jesus says in 54-56, "And he was also saying to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day, and it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time?" I think what Jesus is saying here is that we know how to read weather maps. We know how to read the paper. We know how to see the television. We know how to do these things. But do we filter them through Scripture? I think that's what he's saying. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but you do not analyze this present time. You don't analyze it through godly eyes. We analyze it through worldly eyes. And I think we need to build those biblical truths. Knowledge is good. Knowledge is important. Knowledge is necessary. But knowledge certainly isn't everything. We had a pastor in Ohio who used to say many times that all of us, in all probability, have had all the teaching and all the knowledge that we know for a lifetime. What we need to do is put it into reality or action into our lives. Now, during those years, I didn't totally understand what Pastor Herb was talking about. I guess I was stupid. But I didn't know. I didn't understand. And we moved here, and one time, all of a sudden, the light went on. I know what he means. He means that I know these things, but I'm not doing these things. It was simple. I don't know how I missed it, but I did. So I called him. I said, "Pastor Herb, I did not understand what you were doing all those years, but I thank you for what you're trying to do in your flock, because that is so important." In addition to knowledge, we need wisdom. We need to be worshipers. We need to build biblical truths in our lives. And mostly, we need the Holy Spirit to guide our life. Oh, Lord, we thank you for being there for us. We thank you that you provided the Comforter. We thank you provided the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would help us to make the Holy Spirit active in our life. We pray, Lord, that we would seek those gifts that you have for us. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to combine the knowledge that you give us with your godly wisdom, that we may be able to implement those things, Lord. For knowledge is knowledge, but wisdom is how to implement it. We thank you, Lord, that you are God. We thank you that people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego followed you, that they did not give in, Lord, that they did not cave to the compromise of foreign gods. We pray, Lord, that you would give us that strength, that you would guide us, that you would lead us, that you would make us simply doers of the word, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.